Awesome. God's good. Those of you who are here regularly will know we've been going through our foundation series and looking at what it is that we believe, why we believe it, and we've covered a range of different topics. One of the reasons that we've been doing that is to help us in our capacity, for our own sake, to confirm in our own hearts what we believe and have that confidence and security that is unshakable. Jesus talked about our homes being built on the solid rock, our lives being built on the rock of his teaching, of hearing it and putting it into practice. And that's one of the things that I want to make sure that we're thinking of as we go through this series, that this isn't just about knowing the right information. This isn't just about, you know, kind of like going through a course and being able to tick off, you know, yep, I've done that module, yep, I know, you know, what we believe about that. But as Jesus kind of talks about in Matthew 7 in this parable, he says, it's about the person who listens to my teaching and follows it. This is what I want to challenge us with. Don't just kind of, as we have been going through this series, don't just kind of go, yep, know that, tick, tick, tick. But to go, God, what are you wanting to say? How are you wanting to challenge me? What are you wanting to do in my life that is going to cause me to begin to or continue to change and be transformed into the image of Christ? Now, a lot of what we've been talking about so far in our series has kind of been, we talked about understanding God, we talked about who God is, we talked about salvation, we've talked about baptism, and a lot of these things that are kind of about us and our relationship with God and knowing him. But this morning I want to take a bit of time to look at this idea of the church. For us together as believers, what does that mean and what do we believe about the church? And I've got some questions, that I kind of want to, try and answer or try and look at or hope that maybe through some of these things that we talk about together this morning and look at together that we'll have a little bit more ability to answer some of these questions. Number one, is church God's idea or man's? Sounds like some of you are pretty confident in that, answering that question already. But don't we get that kind of that argument sometimes? This is just kind of, you know, people wanting to create structure and, you know, the Holy Spirit's all about just go with the flow and whatever happens, happens. And it's people who want to organize stuff and want to tie stuff down and put it in walls and, you know, and create structure. So I guess I want to talk a little bit about how all of those kind of dynamics work. Number two, what is church supposed to look like? And I guess that sort of flows on a little bit, doesn't it? What is the church supposed to be? We look at the church in Scripture, we look at the church in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and we kind of it's very easy to start drawing comparisons. We start drawing comparisons between our church and other churches and bits where, you know, we think we do it better than other churches or bits where we think other churches do it better than us. I don't know, maybe you don't think that. That's fine. but what is church supposed to look like? When we read Scripture and when we examine that, what are the things that we're supposed to be doing? Number three, what does it mean to be part of the body of Christ? I said one of the terms that we use a lot for the church, isn't it, is the body of Christ. What does that mean and what is that? How does that affect us? What do we need to understand about that in order to be a part of the body of Christ? And number four, is this question that comes up a lot for me. When I talk to people, it's like this idea of, is it broken? Does church actually work? Is it still what it's supposed to be? Why do so many people get hurt? If the church is this wonderful thing that God created, why does it mess so many people up and turn so many people away? Good questions? All right. Hopefully you'll have some of the answers. Or at least some way moving towards some of the answers for some of these questions. Firstly, a little bit of Greek. A couple of words. We've got to kind of define, I guess, what we're talking about when we talk about church. What do we mean? What does this word church mean? Where does it come from? Why do we call this church? And what is church? Some of you would be aware that we've got two words here. The word that we actually use today, church, comes from this Greek word, kuriakos. That's not some kind of tennis player. This is a word that means something that it belongs to the Lord or has been devoted to the Lord. So this was a word that was often used for temples, for places of worship, for buildings. It was a kuriakos. It was a place that was devoted to the Lord or belonged to the Lord. But that's not actually the word that appears very much in the New Testament. When we read the word church in our English Bible, what we're generally reading is this Greek word ekklesia or ekklesia. And what ekklesia means is a group of citizens, a group of people who are called out of their homes to gather together for an assembly, for a meeting. Think about, this is what springs to my mind. I don't know what this says about me, but I think of the, you know, when you're supposed to have your emergency evacuation plans in your workplace and you kind of have your emergency assembly point. Anybody have an emergency assembly point near where they work? Yep, some of you do. So there's like that green sign and it says emergency assembly point, and it's like when you evacuate, everybody comes out of your normal place of work and you gather together in this place. Yeah? Yeah. All right. So we have this word, which is ekklesia, which is a group of people who have been called out to gather together, to meet together. And this is the word that pretty much nearly 99% of the time through the New Testament gets translated as church. So when you read the word church, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the people of God who have been called to be set apart, called out of the world to be together, to encourage one another. Now we also have a couple of distinctions when we talk about church in this context of ecclesia. We have the church universal, which comprises, I think I've got it here. Have I got it here? Okay, so the universal church, which comprises all born-again believers of all nations and all denominations all over the world under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So every born-again believer who has put their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, who has received that forgiveness, been filled, you know, with, they are part of the church universal. They are part of God's church, part of the body of Christ. But we also have the local church. We know it's not necessarily very practical to kind of be part of a church that includes every believer all across the world. It's pretty hard to get to know that many people because there's an awful lot of them. And it kind of becomes, you know, if that was our only context of church, it would be fairly impractical, wouldn't it? We'd lose a lot of the sense of what we actually gain and the benefits of being part of the local church. So the local church is a group of believers who actually meet together on a regular basis. Now this might be, you know, like for us, we're people from Whyalla, so we generally, unless you're kind of just travelling through, which is cool. but for us, there's kind of this sense of our local church kind of is people who exist in this geographical region. In other churches that we know, we had our regional pastors get together on Friday and caught up with a couple of guys who live out in Minipa, out west towards Streaky and Sejuna. That's, I don't know if that's west, I'm just gesturing generally in that direction, but that way, that's west. They're over there. It's because I was turned around, that's what it was, yeah. So they're about there, and when they get together on a church on Sunday morning, I know he's talked about in the past, sometimes they actually have more people in their church service than the population of the town in which they meet. Because it's a very small town and they have people kind of coming from farms and other little towns and other areas that kind of all sort of travel in. Some sort of travel 50, 60, 80, 100 Ks to come in to church. So they don't necessarily all live within, you know, 5 minutes of each other, but they gather together and they become that local church. in that context. So there's not really this kind of specific definition about, you know, geography or time or space or place, but it's basically believers who come together, meet together as the local church. Make sense? Pretty easy. Okay. So we come to this first question. Is the church God's design? Now, obviously, the question here, given the definition that we've just kind of given you of church about being God's people, we're not really talking about whether it's God's design for there to be believers in the world. I think that pretty much speaks for itself, really. But about what church looks like for us today. When we look at how we meet together and the way that we do church and the way that we do stuff, is that God's design? Are we still kind of part of, you know, the way that God designed and established church to be, or have we somehow drifted away and gotten away from what God intended church to be? Firstly, it's really important to establish that God's desire has always been to have a people that are called to himself. And over and over and over again through Scripture, we see Scriptures like this in Genesis 17, where God talks to Abraham and he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation and I'm going to be your God. In Exodus chapter 6, I think we looked at this last week, but in this context, God says, you will be my people, I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. Again and again in Leviticus, in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah, just put this one up from Jeremiah because this is a brilliant scripture. It says, I will certainly bring my people back again from all the countries where I will scatter them in my fury. I will bring them back to this very city and let them live in peace and safety. They will be my people and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one purpose to worship me forever for their own good and for the good of all their descendants. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me and they will never leave me. I will find joy doing good for them and will faithfully and wholeheartedly replant them in this land. Isn't that a great promise? Isn't that a fantastic scripture? God's heart is just poured out in this passage of scripture, isn't it? It says, I'm going to be the God of this people and they're going to worship me and I'm going to do good for them and I'm going to delight in them and I'm going to just have a blast, you know, just making their life awesome, if I can paraphrase. Isn't that a good God to serve? Isn't that a good God to have as your father? And just in case you're thinking, but isn't that only for Israel? We have Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 that says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Some of you who've been around in church a long time would know a little song we used to sing, I'm of the seed of Abraham. I was trying to remember it this morning and I couldn't remember very much of it, so I won't sing it, but some of you will know and you got that, you'll have that bit stuck in your head from now on, so you're welcome. And Jesus himself talked about the church, and he said, when he's talking to Peter, and when Jesus asked his disciples, he said, who do people say I am and who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. Jesus says, Peter, that's fantastic. God's revealed that to you. And he says, and upon this rock, this understanding, this revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one of God, he says, I will build my church. Jesus says he's going to build a people. He's going to build a church. And he is at work. You better believe it. Now, the church that we experience today, in many ways, is different. In many ways, it's different. We can look at the book of Acts and we can see, well, you know, why don't we do it that way? Why don't we do it this way? Why don't we meet in homes? You know, why do things look a bit different? Now, the reality is that, you know, we live in 21st century Australia, and we wouldn't fit very many of us into my lounge room. I don't know about yours. Maybe you got a big room or something. But, you know, when we come to what kind of building or where we meet or whatever, it's just geography. You know, when we talk about the definition of church is a group of people who've been called out to meet together, does it sound very much in that definition like the actual type of building you meet in matters a whole lot? Doesn't seem to, does it? When we come to church with the right mindset of what church is and what church is for and its purpose and function, you know, whether you've got a big room or a small room, whatever, I think is of little consequence, provided we get other stuff right. Now, as the church today, we don't always get everything right. We're growing and we're learning and we're trying to figure out how to take that stuff from what God gave us and put it into this context here today. And sometimes we don't always get that 100% right. Sometimes we think, gee, I wish there was more, you know, miracles, and I wish there was more, you know, power stuff going on, and I wish, you know, people would be healed when my shadow fell on them, or, you know, whatever, you know, like Peter and, you know, all this kind of stuff. But then we kind of go, well, you know, do we want everything that goes with the early church? Do we want the persecution and the beatings and the imprisonments? And we're going, oh, well, maybe we're a little bit happier for us not to look like the early church in every aspect. So there are some things where there are some differences, and some of that's just cultural context and the times that we live in and how we express that and what works in order to reach out to people today. But the essence of what makes us the church is that we come together to worship God, and if we are doing that, if we are coming together, then I think, you know, this is the essence of this sense of community and togetherness, of being called out, of unity and purpose and reaching out to our community. Then I think we are, and we can, and we have the potential to be exactly the kind of church that God wants us to be. Full of power, full of grace, full of truth, growing together, changing our community of Whyalla for his name's sake. I want us to look a little bit. This is taken from, most of you would know, our church here is part of CRC Churches International, and this is taken from the CRC website, and it's a little bit of information about our understandings of how the local church is supposed to function. So let's have a look at this together. It says, we accept the New Testament portrayal of the church universal, organized into autonomous, interdependent, and self-propagating local churches. We'll explain those terms in just a second. Our concept of the local church is that of a loving Christian community that is, number one, autonomous, i.e. self-governing, having full authority to manage its own affairs, and self-ministering, having sufficient ministry gifts to lead its congregation according to the Ephesians 4:11 to 16 pattern. We'll read that scripture in just a little bit. So there's this sense of, for us, this is what we believe is the pattern of churches being established in the New Testament. And it's not someone somewhere else in some other part of the country that's determining what our church looks like here in Whyalla. But it's people here who understand, who care about this community, who love this community, who live in this community, who want to see Jesus come and establish his kingdom in Whyalla, that are here making decisions about how we do church here in this context, praying about our context, asking God and saying, God, lead us in how we reach our community here. Does that make sense? Number two, interdependent, i.e. relationally connected, cooperative, and accountable to the CRC family. So this is, I guess this is a counterpoint to the first point, where we are autonomous and we govern ourselves, but there's also relationship with other people. There's relationship with other church families and other churches. other groups of believers, for accountability and for strength and for encouragement to share resources and to share experiences and training to build one another up and to make the most of being part of a wider church family. This is an amazing blessing for me. I have so many great relationships with other pastors and people from churches around our state particularly, and we get together at least usually once a year as a whole state CRC, and usually three or four times through the year with kind of our Eyre Peninsula regional guys. And that's a great time of encouragement. We pray together and we share about things. We build one another up with some of those testimonies of faith and what's God doing around our area, and speak into each other's lives prophetically and build one another up. And we have that security of knowing that, you know, we have other people to share wisdom as well. Make sure that we're not kind of getting off track of the things and the way that God wants us to do things. Number three, self-propagating. Seeing itself as a base for outreach activities as expressed in the vision and mission of the CRC, conducted either on its own local initiative or in cooperation with other local churches. So we see examples of this through Scripture and through the book of Acts. Particularly we see the church at Antioch. We see them sending out the Apostle Paul. Now, they could have sat back and gone, well, you know, Jerusalem is the main church. That's the head church where all the head honchos are. And so, you know, if there's going to be sort of missionaries that get sent out or church planting decisions, that should be made by, you know, Jerusalem. But we don't see that, do we? We see them releasing Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas, and they listen to the Holy Spirit. And they release people into ministry around their area to go and plant churches according to their gifts and according to the calling that God has put on the lives of these men. And so there's this sense in which, you know, the principle of multiplication. You know, as there's a story that's told of a poor man who did a great favor for a king, and a king asked him, you know, whatever you want, you name your reward and I'll give it to you. And the poor man, who was very sharp, said, I want a single grain of rice, but then sort of for each day, I think it was something to do with a chessboard. So, you know, like all the squares on the chessboard, says for each square, like one each day for each square on the chessboard, I want that grain of rice to be doubled. So the first day is one grain of rice, second day is two grains of rice, third day is four grains of rice, next day is eight, next day is 16, next day is 32. By the time it gets to the end, like there are guys with sacks, you know, there's this lineup of guys carrying, you know, sacks of rice to this guy's house. Because like multiplication, what starts small and builds and builds and builds and builds and expands. And this is the principle that God has put into practice, that for every single one of us who are believers, if we get out there and start sharing our faith, we see this multiplication. We see it in the early church as they began to spread and go out, and churches start springing up, and the church just grows amazingly fast, from like 100 believers in that upper room to what's probably, I think, somewhere, you know, in the many, many millions today, because of this principle of expansion and multiplication. And this is our purpose as a church, is to begin to plant and sow and build and establish other bases of operation and that sort of thing. This is part of our goal. This is part of our mission. This is part of our vision as a church. Not to simply sit back and go, well, you know, people can come in here and we'll look after the people who are here and that sort of thing, but to be going out, to be building, to be multiplying, to be establishing. Number four, the church is a loving community that is governed by overseers, or by whatever title the spiritual oversight may be known, and served by deacons or any other such helpers. So this is overseers is plural. So we believe in leadership by multiple elders, by a plurality of elders. It's why we, as a church here, we have a board of elders, and it's our goal to have a number of elders who help to keep each other accountable. It's not like the pastor and then the elders and then others, but it's a board of elders who are equal in authority and calling from God, but who express different gifts. And we believe that a person who is appointed as a pastor would be someone who demonstrates a leadership gift, but is no more is not an ultimate authority over everybody else in that sense. So we have that concept. Paul, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes, you know, to Titus, and he says, "I left you on the island of Crete so that you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you." And when, you know, Paul meets with the elders of the church at Ephesus, and there's always, again and again, when we hear about elders and overseers, it always seems to be like this plurality, this more than one person. And that's, we build that in as what we read in Scripture as a healthy principle for governing our church. It doesn't just come down to one person, even if that's a good person. Nobody is perfect. Nobody has everything that is needed by the church other than Christ himself. And fifthly, the church is composed of people who are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are baptized in water by immersion, ideally are baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's point one. Point two, are in submission to the ministry team and spiritual oversight as they shepherd, disciple, and lead the local church. Now, when we talk about submission, we're not talking about subordination. We're not saying, you know, shut up and do as you're told and don't question. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about people who've made a conscious decision to say, I'm going to partner with this church and I'm going to support the leadership of this church and I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to encourage them and I'm going to get behind them and work together with them, because that's what God calls us to do. God says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And as leaders, I can tell you that there's a very real aspect of our ministry in which we are also submitted to you as our church family, and that everything that we do is out of a heart to bless you, to see you grow in your relationship with God, to see you grow and released in the ministry to which God has called you to do. But hey, we need people who are on our team. We need people who are going to support us. We need people who will encourage us. We need people that will work together with us and say, hey, let's go. Let's do it. We're with you. Is that all right? And number three, hold membership in no other local church. This is, I guess, kind of one of those things that basically says, you know, when you commit your That sense of what we were just talking about, that partnership, that sense of we're working with you, we're here, you know, we're not going away. When you're divided and you're split and you say, well, I'm part of this and I'm part of that and I'm part of that and I don't, you know, I kind of float between all these different ones, there's not that same sense of partnership and commitment as when you say, this is where God wants me to be, this is where I invest my time, my energy, my resources, this is my first priority. That kind of commitment helps the church to grow and helps the church to be built up. 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and this is a church that has got so many problems, it's not funny. They are messed up. I mean, you've been in churches before that you thought were bad. The church at Corinth was like it had some great things going for it, but they were struggling. There was some bad stuff going on in that church. Like terrible, immoral stuff. And Paul's writing, he loves these people, and you can hear his heart that comes out, and he's like, guys, come on, get it together. I want more for you than this. Don't you get it? But he gives this illustration, he gives this analogy of the body. He says the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves and some are free, but we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. And there's this really important principle that when we come to looking at the church and looking at this illustration helps us to understand, is that there's no rank. Like there's different gifts and there's diversity, just as there are different parts of the body, but we can't say, well, I'm a more important part of this body than you are. And he goes on and he talks about that, and you can look that up and you can go on and read that if you like. But we have this great illustration about the diversity of different parts of our body, but when they work together, this wonderful thing happens, that it becomes more than the sum of its parts. That the whole, when it works together, it interacts and it becomes greater than just the sum of its different parts put together. Okay, so what is the point of church? What is its purpose? What is its function? Ephesians 4. Turn with me there if you want to, or you can read along on the screen, it's fine. This is New Living Translation if you've got an electronic version and you want to follow along and match the same version. That'd be great. But Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle." He's not writing this to one particular person. He's not writing this to the pastor or the leaders. He's writing this to the entire church, okay? So with that, keep that in mind when we're reading this. "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ." Skip down to verse 11 if you're reading in your Bible. "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." Obviously, this is really fundamental, this aspect. I probably should have worked this in before, but that whole concept, I kind of assume that we're working on the same page, that Christ is the head of the church, just as the head of the body, yeah? So we kind of just wanted to make sure that we'd made that clear. So, number one, what is the purpose of church? Number one, to be built up and strengthened in our faith. I don't know if you've ever been camping and kind of sitting around the campfire and it's starting to burn down low and all the coals have kind of got that cool glowy red thing, and you see, like, it's not really like big flames, but it's just kind of those little wispy flames that come off of the coals. You know where I'm talking about? Yep. I don't know if you've ever kind of tried this, but Sometimes there's a couple of times I think, you know, you kind of want to get some marshmallows going or cook something over those coals, and you think it's just a little bit too hot, and so you kind of grab a few little coals and you kind of bring them away from the main fire and want to kind of cook over that. Anyone ever done that? Yep. You got to be a bit careful with that, don't you? Because when you kind of take a few little coals and separate them, or even worse, an individual little coal and separate it from the fire, it gets cold really quick, doesn't it? And it kind of starts to go black, and the red glow sort of disappears. And then you throw it back into the fire again, and it kind of, the heat from each one kind of builds up the others, yeah? And it's the same kind of concept with church, that we have this sense in which if we're separated and isolated, it's really easy for our faith to grow cold quick. Bible says iron sharpens iron. You know, this concept of us encouraging one another and building one another up. Part of what we talked about, I'm getting onto my next point accidentally, but let's stick with this one for a sec. So he writes, where am I? We will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. I want that. Anybody else want that? Anyone else want to measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But we need that, don't we? Part of the reason why I come to church is so that I will grow. Because I know that I need that. I need people who are going to encourage me and are going to sow into me and are going to, give me opportunities to be built up and serve in my faith. But along with that as well, also comes this responsibility for us to build others up and to help each other to grow. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 says, "So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing." 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. He's talking about spiritual gifts, and he's talking about worship in the church. And he says, "The same is true for you, since you are so eager to have the special abilities or the spiritual gifts that the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church." He goes on, verse 26. He says, "So let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues and another will interpret what is said, but everything that is done must strengthen all of you." So what's Paul saying here? He's saying when you come to church, don't just expect to sit back and take, but expect to come with something to contribute. Don't just kind of church. I've sat in so many churches that it was just like I just felt like a spectator. And as far as I'm concerned, that is not God's design for church. God's design for church is that gifts and abilities and the things that He's given you and called you to do get released, and you get empowered to start to do stuff and live out the calling that God has given you. That sounds much better, doesn't it? Now, we do that outside of the context of Sunday morning, but that's still part of the context of church, because the church is not about a time or a place, but is about who we are as people. So that exists all over the place. Now, you might be sitting there and thinking, well, that's good for you. You know, you can preach, and it's good for Eli because he's a great worship leader, and it's good for Andrew because he can play the guitar, and you know, but I can't sing and I can't play the guitar and I can't preach, so what am I supposed to do? What can I do? Well, that's a very good question. What can you do? What can you do? What are you able to do? What are your skills? What are your gifts? What are your abilities? Who are the people in your circle? I'd suggest that for every single person here, there's something I can tell you that you're very capable of doing, you're very able to do, and that's to encourage somebody. If you can't think of anything else, just look for someone. Every Sunday when you come to church, think, okay, my job today, I'm going to get heaps of good stuff and God's going to speak to me and that's fantastic and I'm going to get built up and I'm going to do at least one thing while I'm there. I'm going to give out at least one thing. I'm going to find one person that I can encourage and say something positive to. And if every single one of us came to church with that kind of attitude, this would be a great place to be. For no other reason than that we'd go away feeling really encouraged and built up. But church is about giving as well as receiving. It's about building each other up, spurring each other on. In Hebrews it says, don't give up meeting together, but think about ways that you can spur each other on, you can egg each other on to doing, not towards mischief. We don't egg each other on to get into trouble or to do things that we shouldn't, but to egg each other on to do love, egg each other on to show kindness, to egg each other on, how can we build up somebody today? You know, get together with a mate and go, you know, what can we do that's going to bless somebody today? It's going to build up somebody's faith. Thirdly, the point of church, and this is probably the most important, they're not in order of importance or anything like that, but probably the most important function of the church is to do God's work. Most important function is to do God's work. We are in this amazing position of having this truth, this light from God, of having this good news, of having this kind of secret, if you like. How many of you are the kind of people that when you know a secret, it just kills you? When you're not allowed to tell anyone? Yep. Thanks for your honesty there, Gaff. It's good, mate. I think there's probably a few more people that weren't prepared to put up their hand. But isn't it? It's like we've got this kind of really exciting secret, and every time, you know, like a surprise birthday party. I hate surprise birthday parties. Don't ever throw me a surprise birthday party, just quietly. But, you know, for those people who love it, like my wife, she'd probably like that. Surprise birthday party, and you know it's coming, and you know it's getting closer, and you know all this stuff's happening, and it's going to be so good, and they're going to love it, and they're going to just be blown away, and you're with that person, and they're like, yeah, so what's been happening? You know, what's going on? And you're like, yeah, I just want to tell you. I'm a little bit like that when I bought my wife a gift, like when it's coming up to a birthday or Mother's Day or something, and I flop with my gifts, but sometimes when you kind of get that gift and you just know that they are going to love it, when you just know it's like the perfect gift, when it's like the best gift you've ever bought, and you know, you got to wait for so long, like the days just drag by, don't they? You're like, oh, why don't I just give it to you early? I think we've had a few Christmas Eve gifts for our kids on occasions, but not too many. We try and resist. This is the primary calling of all believers, is to share. You know, and this is the great thing, is that we don't have to keep it to ourselves. We don't have to. We don't have to wait. The time is now. You know, we have this amazing good news that they are going to love. Maybe. But he's going to bless their socks off, you know, if they listen. But we have this amazing good news that people need to hear. It's about hope, and it's about joy, and it's about peace. And who wouldn't want to hear that? Jesus commanded his followers, commanded his disciples to go into all the world, to make disciples. This has got to be the number one mission of every local church. This is the number one mission of every believer. It's the number one mission of the church universal, is to share this gospel, is to share that Jesus has made a way that we can be restored to God. If our activities as a church ever become simply about, you know, having comfortable chairs, or, you know, about our own comfort and what we like and all that kind of stuff and stop being about how can we reach our community with the gospel, then we've lost something. Then something's gone wrong somewhere along the way if it's just about us. There has to be times when as believers, as part of this church, that we're prepared to go, do you know what, actually, I'm going to make a choice to set aside some of my own personal preferences, some of the way that, you know, I might have preferred things to have been done for my own style, my own taste or whatever, because I know that this decision has been made for our church because it's going to reach people in our community. And every decision in every department of our church, that should be a consideration. It should be, is it worth investing resources into this ministry? Is it worth investing resources into this? Is this going to somehow add to or contribute towards our mission? Is this somehow going to be part of helping people come to know Jesus? Is this going to contribute towards our mission of making disciples? And if it's not, then we have to seriously consider and be willing and open to the idea of stopping investing into that, whatever that thing might be. If it's just about us having a good time. Now, I'm not saying that everything has to be going out on the street and evangelizing. Now, we talked about just before that part of what's important in the church and part of the function of the church is to build ourselves up and to build up each other. And there are times when that is really important, when there are things that we actually gear towards people who are in this church to equip and to train and to build up each other so that we are ready to go out. But that has to be what's in our mind. When we're doing Bible studies, when we're praying for one another, there has to be this sense of, you know, we are building each other up and I'm building you up and you're building me up so that we can fulfill this mission that we have. Not so that I can just feel good and we can have a nice time and a good chit chat and, you know, whatever. Okay, coming to the end, winding up. Is it broken? Is church broken? Does it work? Now, the sad reality is that there are so many people in the world around us that have stories about being hurt in church, about people who were ungracious and unkind and were very not like Christ. And I'm sure that probably just about every one of us could put up a hand and say, I know someone like that. If you don't, get on Facebook. You'll meet like about 1,000. Because there's an awful lot of people out there who are quite prepared to tell their story about how terrible their experience with church was. And that is the sad reality, that there are many, many groups of people and places that call themselves churches of Jesus Christ and call themselves believers and followers and are very un-Christ-like. We're human. We're broken, cracked vessels that need to be continually refilled, continually refocused, because we get off track very easily. We start to stray. It's very easy for church to become about tradition and about keeping on doing things the same way that we've always done them, because that was what worked 50 years ago, and so obviously that's what should work today if we're doing it right. It's very easy for church to become about making a place for ourselves where we feel comfortable and we do what feels good for us. Very easy for church to become a place where we take and not give, and we expect everybody else to give, but we're not prepared to do anything. But church is also a place for broken and wounded and hurting people. It has to be. It must be, because church is the place where we find healing. Just like you find sick people in a hospital, you find wounded people in a church, because that's where you come to find healing from Christ. With God's people, there is healing and restoration through His grace. And so church will always be, even the very best of churches will not be perfect, because it's full of people. Because it's full of people who are human and have flaws and weaknesses. But just because the church isn't necessarily perfect doesn't mean we can give up on it, because this is what God's established. This is what God's established. And there is good here. And there is good in the church. And as we continue to seek, I mean, of course, there is a responsibility for us to as we grow more like Christ, that we need to make every effort that we can through His Spirit and every effort that we can to show grace to one another, to show kindness, love, encouragement, all those kind of things that people need to find, but also to be a place where the power of God is present. Because without the power of God, there is no healing. There is no changed lives. There is no restoration. And broken people stay broken. And wounded people stay wounded and continue to keep lashing out at other people, hurting other people. We need the power of God. And without the power of God, we die. We may not close the doors. There may be 1,000 people coming through the doors, but there is no life without Christ. We cannot give up on church, because church is the only hope for the world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son. Thank you for Jesus, who came, gave his life, who surrendered everything that we might be healed, that we might be restored, and we might be made whole. Father God, we thank you for this community of believers in this place and around the world that help to build us up, to encourage us, to strengthen us. Lord, to help us to grow into that maturity, into that image of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen each one of us, challenge each one of us about the ways that we can give to others, that we can help to encourage others and build others up in this. Lord, we thank you for the diversity that comes within your people. Lord, the different gifts, Lord, that all contribute, that all work together in perfect harmony when we are surrendered and submitted to the Spirit of Jesus. Father, we pray that as a church family here, that you would help to grow and shape us into the image of Christ, that you would help us to discover and release and use our gifts for your name and for your glory, and to build up and strengthen this church, God, that we might impact this city of Whyalla, that we might reach people in our neighborhood around us, in the streets to our left and to our right. God, that your kingdom would be established, that your kingdom would be built, and that we would be a church that makes disciples and grows and multiplies for your name's sake, for your glory, that people would know you and have life in you forevermore. We pray this together in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.